You turn with me, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Isaiah chapter 35. I want to consider the whole chapter with you, but we might look again at verse 8. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." We are told earlier in this chapter that Judah was fearful. We know that because we are told, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." But we have to ask the question, why are the people afraid? Well, reading round about the chapter that we're considering, you think, for example, of the very next chapter, we are told, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them." And this seems to be set in the context of the fact that Sennacherib, having carried away Israel into captivity, was now turning his attention to the city of Jerusalem and of the country of Judah. All the fenced cities had been taken, and Jerusalem is besieged. And this is that great and wonderful story of deliverance in which Hezekiah is told that God will deal with his enemies. You remember how Rabshakeh comes and blasphemes the God of heaven, and God raises what really is an imaginary threat, so that they rush off and back to Assyria, and there Sennacherib is killed. But this passage that we are looking at, although it is set in that context, and though it is speaking about encouraging the people in that specific time and context, has a much wider application. And that, God willing, we will discover as we look at the verses. You see, this is not just a passage. This chapter is not just speaking about the deliverance of Jerusalem from the invasion of Sennacherib. Nor is it simply speaking of the return home from Babylon after the Babylonians take Jerusalem into captivity. It is a prophecy, and it might be imagined that that is particularly what is being referred to, as it is looking forward beyond the time of Sennacherib to the time of the Babylonian invasion. And it's speaking about after the 70 years, the ransomed of the redeemed shall return. And they did return. But this passage is speaking about something even greater than that. It speaks of another homecoming. And we can say that because in verse 5, we suddenly are taken into a specific time of the revelation of God. It is the gospel age. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an harp, a heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing," and so on. It is speaking there about the time that begins with the coming of Christ. And so it is speaking of a homecoming that is connected with the coming of Christ. This is a homecoming that is general to every true believer. It is speaking about the homecoming of God's pilgrim coming home to glory. Yes, involved in all of those things are those historical foreshadowings, like coming back to Zion. And we'll see why it's not that later on. But this, dear friends, is for the pilgrim who is heading for Zion. In other words, this is for the saints of God today, as well as it was in Isaiah's day. It is a word of encouragement and a word of promise that tells us about this homecoming. There's four things I want to draw out of the chapter. The first is this: we are coming home by the King's highway. The second is we are coming home to a renewed creation. Thirdly, we are coming home to a joyful acceptance. And lastly, we are coming home to the presence of God. So let us look at these in turn and try and draw these things out of the text and try and see. We're coming home by the King's highway, and highway shall be there. It is the way of holiness. Now, this is the King's highway. This is a way to glory prepared by the King himself, not only in his revelation in the Word of God, but literally in that he is the forerunner of his people. And he has gone before as the breaker up of their ways. There is no other way to glory but God's way. The ways that are touted by the world that tell us we can get to heaven, they're bogus. All home-going pilgrims come on the King's highway. There is no other way. He is the one who devised it. He is the one who prepared it, and he is the one who opened it up himself. What kind of way is this? You might think if it's the King's highway, it would be the King, the way of glory and exaltation and wonderful experiences. But no, dear friends, the King's highway is the way of humiliation. The King's highway is the way of the cross and of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there is joy in being in the King's highway. But it is a way that is hard and difficult through the world. Thus, it has been devised by the King himself. So, it is the King's highway, prepared by the King. It is a way of holiness. We are told that quite clearly. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. And it shall be though for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, and so on. Nothing, we are told, that is unclean shall be found in this highway. Now, why should that be? Because it's God's way. This is the way that all who wish to see God must traverse. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so as we travel in this world as professing Christians, this is the way we must go. It is the way of holiness. It is the way of sanctification and preparation for glory. It is the way of God's law as it is Christ's law. that tempered by the command, if you love me, you will keep this law. This is the way that every Christian is to go, because God has declared, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it is the king's highway, prepared by the king. It is the king's highway, a way of holiness. But also, and wonderfully, it is called, we might say, it's a way of safety. It is a way of safety. In what respect is it a way of safety? Firstly, you can't get lost in it. Once, by the grace of God, you are on this way, you cannot get lost in this way. Notice what he says. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. That should be a comfort to every Christian here. As we look at our lives and see the mistakes, the errors, the waywardnesses. But such is the grace of God in setting us in the way and hedging up our way. He brings us at last to glory by that way. And we don't get lost on that way. You can't get lost in it. The idea of a highway is literally a way that stands above the wilderness. It's visible to all. It's clear. The traveler can't lose his way. But his unerring traveling is not due to himself, because he's a fool. And whether we like it or not, that is an apt description of every Christian. Left to ourselves, we would be like Pliable. We would be fighting back out of the slough of despond, not forward. It is the way of safety, because the Holy Spirit leads and guides his people. It is not for nothing that David in the psalm prays, show me thy way, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. We need instruction. And we have the promise that all that is necessary for the saints of God to get from here to glory is provided by the Spirit's ministry and Almighty God. So he can't get lost. You can't get lost in this way. It's a way of safety. But it's also a way of safety because you can't get defiled on it. Now that seems to fly in the face of our experience, doesn't it? Because as Christians, we feel that every step of the way we are defiling ourselves one way or another. Well, what can this mean? We're told all that defiles is excluded from it. Well, you see, stop for a moment and think about this. What is this way, this highway to glory? It is the way of the righteousness of Christ. It is the way of the righteousness in Christ imputed to the saints who are on that way. And though they may fall, and though they may besmirch themselves, and though all sorts of sin and rebellion may take place, the fact is this, that nothing can change what God has wrought in imputing the righteousness of Christ to his own. And he will deal with that which is unclean. But we do not walk this way of holiness, this way of the King, because we keep ourselves clean, although we should, because it's a way of holiness. But we walk this way because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Again, not only can we not lose our way in it. Not only can we not be defiled in it, but we cannot be devoured on it. We're told that no ravenous beast can come upon it. You think, dear friends, of Pilgrim as he approached the interpreter's house. And he draws near, and there are two ferocious lions in the way. And he's terrified. An interpreter comes out from the porter comes out from the door, and he calls, "Be not afraid, for they are chained." Well, dear friends, that's how it is. The enemy of your soul will rant and rave and seek to devour you. But he is chained, and he is falling, and you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so, Christ himself said of his disciples, "I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not." And Paul says, considering this closeness of bond and the sufficiency of the work of Christ, could say, "Who shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And the whole of his reply can be summed up in the word, nothing. And if we add another word, no one. No one and nothing can break that bond that the Savior has established between his people and himself, and that enables them to walk on this road to Zion. And so we are coming home to heaven, but it's not a hit or a miss thing. God's people need not fear that they will fall from gaining their objective. He that hath begun the good work will perform it. And so we can take encouragement from that, that on this road to glory that we are seeking to walk in the name of Christ, there is the fact that we are kept by God. We are coming home by the King's highway, the best way, the only way to heaven. The second thing you might notice is we are coming home to a renewed creation. And here it's as though in the chapter, the eye is lifted from the road to the destination. Or at least if it's not the destination, it's what surrounds this highway of the Lord. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." We're told that it is a renewed creation in which the lame man leaps as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sings. The blind see. Clearly, surely speaking of the gospel era. And here we are in this present state of creation. And we look around and we see so much that is discouraging. We are in a spiritual sense, walking through a wilderness, a place that is solitary, unfruitful, and in the possession of the enemy. Doesn't it feel as though the borders of the church are little by little being reduced? Doesn't it seem at times as though such are the encroachments of the evil one upon the people of God that we are almost standing huddled together, wondering when we will be wiped out? Well, dear friends, don't be surprised. We are in enemy territory. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that will befall you, as though it's some strange thing. It's part and parcel of the Christian's walk to Zion, to walk through the wilderness. And often the saint in the wilderness on the way to Zion is full of sorrow and sighing. But this tells us that that will all change. It tells us that we're coming home to a renewed creation, a creation in which all wrongs are righted. The world denies that God exists. But in this new creation, God's glory will fill the whole of creation. Sinners who oppose the truth and are counted as wise men will be exposed as liars and frauds in this new creation. Those who are the sons and daughters of the living God but don't appear to be so will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on that day when he reveals who we are. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God will vindicate his own. He will vindicate his own name, and he will vindicate his own people, and he will execute judgment upon those who rebel against him. And that is brought out, isn't it, in this very passage. But it is not only a creation in which all wrongs are righted. It is a creation of complete contrast. And this is where it gets difficult for us. We are so familiar with our life of sin. But I can say to you, there will be no sin. And it's well nigh impossible for us to comprehend what that means. I can say to you, it is a place where there is no doubt. And I know that for some of you, that will seem like just a fairy tale. Because doubt seems to be your daily companion. But the reality is, dear friends, in this new creation, the contrast is complete. Sin, it will be gone. Doubt that obscures our vision and view of the loveliness of Christ will be disappeared. No more will there be solitariness. No more the loneliness of Christian witness in an environment where none of your workmates believe. No more trying to, as it were, hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. No more the ridicule and mockery of those who think that you are somewhat wandered in your mind because you trust in Christ. It will be gone. There will be no more unfruitfulness. All your service to God will be acceptable. There will be not a smidgen of self in it, not a piece of pride in it. You will serve the Lord acceptably. Now, we serve the Lord acceptably through Christ now, don't we? But isn't it true that all the while we're doing that, we see sin in the very service that we offer through Christ? The day is coming when it will be gone, dear friends. That is where we are headed. It is the day when the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, will be filled with new creatures in Christ Jesus, populated only by those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and those sinless, unfallen angels. This is where the saint is headed. This is the direction of the way of holiness. It will be a place where the empty soul is filled and satisfied. It is like an oasis. When the Christian moves perhaps from communion to communion, or even from Sabbath to Sabbath, when they get sufficient for them to go on in the way, but it's sufficient, that's all, it's just sufficient to survive until the Lord is pleased to restore the soul again. But they're being led and fed by the Lamb of God. There will be no emptiness, no hungering and thirsting. For we will be with the Savior. So you see that all unrighteousness is banished, all sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Every impediment, every spiritual impediment removed. It's not just speaking here of the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the lame physically being cured, although that was true when Christ came. But to have the blindness of our ignorance removed, to have the lameness that keeps us from walking uprightly removed, all of these things will be removed, and we will see, and we will hear, and we will speak, and we will leap for joy. And so we are headed home to a new creation. And we must never forget, in the midst of this world, with all its sorrows and all its difficulties, and all the griefs and sorrows you may suffer as a Christian, you must never forget that this is not the end. This is only the road on the way to the end. And it is a way that leads to a renewed creation. But the third thing that we can say is that we are coming home to a joyful acceptance. And there is a contrast, I think, when he says in verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads." There were times when Israel returned, and they were met with hostility. Do you remember in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from Babylon, the people that had the land tried to obliterate them? They spoke against them. They tried to invade them. They tried all sorts of tactics. You couldn't say that the inhabitants of Palestine rejoiced when Nehemiah came over the hill. There was consternation. There was hatred. There was opposition. You see, the people of God have gone on this highway hated by the world. "If they have hated me," said Christ, "they will hate you." We are guaranteed persecution in this world. So if we make this world our home, there will be no joyful acceptance. Don't be surprised when you are not accepted as a Christian in this world. You have to look elsewhere for a joyful acceptance. When Israel came back from Babylon, there were no joyous crowds, no welcome, no acceptance. But this is a very different picture. It is the picture of the saint at last coming home to glory. they shall return and come to Zion with songs. Zion, the type, the figure of the Church of Christ, ultimately the Church of Christ in heaven. Ultimately, we might say, the Church of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Think about it. We bemoan our Christian dead. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, but the Christian lays it to heart. And we grieve over the loss of this worthy or that worthy. But what a different picture there is in heaven. Dear friends, if there is joy in heaven when that one sinner repented, how much greater the joy when he comes through the open gate of glory to be received by the church triumphant. And that will be true at last of the whole church. In Psalm 24, the psalm that speaks about the qualifications for getting into heaven and of Christ coming and demanding that heaven be opened in his name, he comes as a victor with the spoils in his wake. And what are the spoils? It is people. People taken from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, clothed with the righteousness of Christ and brought into the presence of God with exceeding joy. That, my friends, is where you're headed. We shall obtain joy and gladness as a gift of God's grace. We experience, don't we, what Paul could call joy unspeakable and full of glory here and now, at least in a measure. But I tell you, dear friends, I don't tell you this because I have experienced it. I tell you this because the Word of God reveals it. The half has not been told of what the joy will be when we get to glory. It will be a joy without boundaries. A joy that is without impediment. A joy that is everlasting. A joy that is inextinguishable. We may have had moments of joy over these days, and they are sweet to us. But if we have half an ounce of sense, we know that they're not going to last, and something will stir us up to sorrow and discouragement. But imagine that day when there is nothing that can interfere with that joy. And why will we have a joyous acceptance? And why will the saints of God or Zion rejoice when we come? Because we're ransomed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. We are bought people. Not with money, not with price, but with the precious blood of Christ. How can heaven not rejoice when they see the trophies of his grace coming home? It is because we are in him, and it is because we are accepted in him that we are embraced in Zion as though we were homeborn children. It is one of those wonders and mysteries that we should be allowed to speak of Christ as our elder brother. We speak of adoption into the family of God, but let us not forget the high privilege. Now are ye the sons of God. Well, what does that mean? It means you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a staggering privilege. But because we are blood-bought, we are accepted. He has paid the price. He has provided all that is necessary to get us home. And so we're journeying through this world to a destination in heaven. It is the King's highway we travel along. Think about the providence of God. Just a thought that has come. The King's highway, the providence of God. Everything on that highway is intended by God. There are no mistakes. There are no forks in the road that will lead us astray. God will take us there. But we are coming home to a renewed creation, coming home to a joyful acceptance. But last, and I would suggest the most important, is we're coming home to the presence of God. We're coming home to the presence of God. This is our ultimate destination. We are not to become fixated on the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are to be fixated upon God who reveals himself in the face of Jesus Christ there. He fills the horizons of the new creation. Do you remember, Christian friend, when you first came to know the Lord, and you would have sworn that the earth around you changed? The sky may have seemed bluer, the grass greener. You began to see in creation the fingerprints of God. But sadly, marred and obscured by sin and doubt, but not here. As far as the eye can see, righteousness. But not righteousness in the abstract, but the righteousness of God in Christ. Every individual in that new heavens and new earth is a walking testimony of the righteousness of God in Christ. And in that new heavens and new earth, we will see God in the face of Christ in every inch of the new creation. That is where we're coming home to. We have lived so long in this world, we are attached to this world. Sometimes in our better moments as Christians, we want Christ so much that we can really and honestly say with Paul, I wish I could depart to be with Christ. But those times are far and few between. But that is what the truth will be. We will be with Christ. You imagine in that great gathering in the presence of Almighty God, a great multitude which no man can number of prodigals coming home to our waiting Father. Our waiting, our loving, our forgiving Father. And we shall see him. His glory and his excellence will be seen. Thine eye shall see the beauty of the Lord. We'll see the land of far distances, or the land that is afar off. And you might ask, how will we see him? We will know he is there, but we cannot see the face of God and live. But there is something that God has provided that is, dare I say it, for our weak and feeble frames, much sweeter. For the God who caused the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John in his epistle tells us, when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a glorious prospect. Now I know that that is speaking of the second coming of Christ, but it doesn't stop there. This is the endless, eternal, everlasting experience of the saint of God. They will appear before God in Christ, and they will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Never forget what Jesus said to his disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And we shall be like him. And here our imagination is really stretched, isn't it? Sinless creatures. We can't even guess what that means. Perfect in holiness. That seems like a pipe dream. Knowing the everlasting joy of the Father, no more chastening, no more fatherly frown. Dear friends, it would be a pipe dream were it not for the fact that the Bible tells us it's true. And this is the Christian hope. He that hath this hope in him, what hope? That we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. This is the Christian hope. This is what enables us to plod through the wilderness of this world and its solitary places. This is the confidence we have that God will keep us on this highway of holiness and lead us at last to his presence and glory, and we shall be there forever and ever. You know, the Negroes had a spiritual, an old song, and they said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's what we need. We need that kind of mentality. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. So, dear friends, whatever our situation may be, either now or at any point along the highway, we have cause for thankfulness. At the end of this communion, we have cause for thankfulness. But when we are down and when things go pear-shaped, we will still have cause for thankfulness. A, that we're on the highway. That God is keeping us, that God is leading us, that God will accept us in Christ and that God will bless us. And so, Christian friend, persevere. Remember, it's a highway of holiness. It's a hard way, a highway of holiness. But persevere, trusting to the promise of God that you will be kept by the power of grace unto unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And press on, Christian friend, press on. Let us pray.